Welcome. It's good to be here with you. Hope you had a good Christmas and New Year. My name's Nathan, if you don't know me, and how about I pray before we dive into the book of James. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the parts that we find easy to understand and to put into practice. Thank you for the more challenging parts that are harder to understand and are challenging to put into practice. Lord, we pray as we listen and hear from the book of James that we would be receptive to what James has to teach us and that you would be transforming our lives through your word. Amen. Not many of you will know this about me, but I am actually a very committed vegan. My wife's even shocked to hear this. I'm passionate about it. I love it. I believe in all its benefits. I have faith in all that being a vegan can do for me. Now, in saying that, last night I had chicken stir fry for dinner. For lunch, Kirsten and I went out and I had an Angus beef burger with bacon. Friday night, I had Meat Lover's pizza. Multiple times in the last couple of weeks, I've gone to a Porto and ordered a double BLT burger meal. Two thoughts have probably come into your head right now. First is this. Nathan has a horrifying diet. That's valid, and thank you for your concern. But that's not what I want to focus on right now. The second thing is, you probably thought to yourself, I'm not sure that Nathan is actually a committed, passionate vegan. And that's fair enough, and that's very valid. But let me ask you why that thought came to your mind. I mean, I told you multiple times, well, I'm a vegan. I use words like committed and passionate and believing and faith. Why are you questioning my commitment to the vegan cause? Friends, welcome to James chapter 2, where people's words and their actions just don't add up. In this case, it is people claiming to have faith in Christ, but then we see no change in their lives. It'll be a bit confronting, but it'll be good fun. Now, I'll actually be preaching two of the next 3 weeks, and both passages will be from James. And I would love to spend a whole term with you going through James bit by bit, and because it's just such a wonderful book. James is so practical and it's easy to understand. It's just short little paragraphs on different topics, very clear. He makes his point, he gives an illustration, he tells you what he wants you to do. It's just so easy to understand and helpful. So let me just say, as an aside, if you find Bible reading hard, James is a good book to get into. Because like I said, it's short, it's punchy, clear, easy to understand, and you'll never read James and leave wondering, what does he actually want me to do here? He is painfully clear. And he writes provocatively, as we're going to see later today. He's a very good author. He's a very good book. 3 minutes a day for a week, and you'll have read the book of James. Let me encourage you to do that as we explore it for a couple of weeks these holidays. It's actually James that got me back into my Bible reading 7 years ago. It's a wonderful and challenging book. But whilst James is simple and it's easy to work out what he wants from you, and it's very punchy and easy, there are some challenges to James. Two of them is this, that if you read James incorrectly, it almost comes across as if James is teaching us that we are saved by our good works. If you read James incorrectly, it can seem that James says that we are saved by our good works. And the other thing is, it does at times seem like James is trying to contradict the Apostle Paul. Because James says in this passage particular, in verse 24 and verse 17 and verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. But the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Paul in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now, I actually don't like this discussion because, as I said, James actually doesn't contradict Paul in any way, and he doesn't teach that we are saved by works. And the reason I don't like this debate is because James is such a practical book. When you read James, it's so clear that he wants you to go out and change and do things. And then when we get caught up in these debates, we spend our time thinking and arguing and philosophizing and coming up with theories. But then we don't do the very thing that James wants us to do, which is go and do some stuff. In saying that, this is a popular issue, and it can be a little bit confusing, so we'll explore it very, very quickly. I'll say three things about it. One, James doesn't contradict Paul in his writings because James wrote before Paul wrote any of his letters. So James isn't contradicting a teaching that doesn't exist yet in his mind. Two, James and Paul knew each other. They knew each other's theology. They knew how each other thought you got saved, and they both approved of each other's ministry. So James would not be trying to contradict Paul. You can read about their encounters in Acts 15 and Galatians. And the third thing to say is this. James and Paul both teach that you're saved by faith, and actually they both insist on a changed life once you have faith. You saw the verse I put up earlier, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But I deliberately cut off verse 10, which says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. James and Paul want the same thing for us. They want you to put your faith in Jesus. They want you to trust that he died for your sins, that he defeated death and he offers eternal life to anyone who trusts in him. And they both want that faith to lead to a changed life. Last thing to say about James before we dive into the passage in front of us. James at times can be quite a heavy because James comes alongside you and he wants to spark you into action. He's going to say some strong and powerful things to inspire you to do that. Perhaps you can think of James as sort of like your Christian life personal trainer. He comes alongside you and he's pretty blunt and he's pretty tough on you. And he comes and says, he gives you a good kick up the bum and he says, you're not doing this and you need to start doing it immediately. And you are doing this, and you need to stop doing that immediately. But like a good personal trainer, James loves you, he cares for you, and he wants what's best for you. He wants to kickstart you on your Christian walk. That is James. Now let's dive into our passage. The point of the passage and the point of this talk is this. It's actually a little quote from Martin Luther, who we learned a little bit about last year. It's a little clever quote. It is simply, we are saved by faith alone. But the faith that saves is never alone. We are saved by faith alone, that's it. But the faith that saves you will never be alone. So James teaches us we're saved by faith. In chapter 1, verse 21, you can look at it if you have your Bibles open. He says, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So according to James, believing and accepting this word, that's all about Jesus and all he did, will save your soul. How you're saved? Through faith. But that faith will inevitably lead to a changed life. And so you'll be saved by your faith, but that faith won't be alone. Now, because James is a really helpful, punchy author, he's going to give us lots of illustrations to help make his point. He's going to give two illustrations of what saving faith doesn't look like, so negative examples. And then he's going to give us two illustrations of what saving faith does look like. And it's helpful to know that the first illustration in verses 14 to 17 focus, and the last one in 25 and 26 focus on how you treat others, other people, as a result of faith. One negative example, one positive example. And the two middle ones between 18 and 24 are going to focus on your attitude towards God and how you live towards Him. That's helpful to know that as we dive in. So verse 14 says this: "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Now, pretty quickly, we can tell that James isn't talking about genuine faith here, because the words he uses, he says, "if someone says he has faith," we tell there's instant doubt and skepticism from James. And this man sees a fellow Christian who is poor and lacking in daily food. What does he do? Well, he's actually not a jerk. He actually says some pretty nice things. Verse 16, "Go in peace, be warm and filled." But the problem, as James points out, is he then does nothing. And so what has this man actually achieved? Nothing at all. He is completely and utterly useless to his poor brother or sister who needed help. And in verse 17, James draws the link and says, just as that man was useless to his brother or sister, so if you have faith without any works, that will be useless for you. And then James gives us the opposite example, the positive example. What saving faith does look like in how you treat others. And he does this by giving the example of a woman named Rahab. Now, this is an interesting example, because remember, some people think that James teaches that we are saved by works. And let me quickly say, if James thought that we were saved by works, Rahab would not be a go-to example. Because for those of you who have read Joshua, you'll know that Rahab is a prostitute. Hardly a good example for someone saved by works. But James doesn't teach that we are saved by works. And Rahab is saved by her faith. And in Joshua 2, we read about this encounter. Rahab has come to trust in God. And some Israelite spies are spying out the land of Canaan where she lives, because God has promised them that land. But these men are in danger. People have been sent to capture these men. I think it's pretty simple to conclude what will happen if they do get caught. It won't be pretty. And in perfect contrast to the man we met earlier, Rahab takes them in, looks after them, and sends them off safely at great risk to her personal safety. It was very dangerous to do what she did. So we see one man who's not willing to inconvenience himself for a poor brother or sister. And then we see Rahab, who puts herself in great danger to protect a fellow believer. And so James says, you can tell that Rahab's faith is genuine, because the way she treats other people has changed. Faith expresses itself through our works. Faith expresses itself through our works. And I repeat that because in verse 18, we meet someone who objects. James introduces him. He says, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Someone says, my relationship is good with God is good because I believe the right things. And your relationship is good because you do the right things. Aren't both of those fine? What's the big issue? James says, no, you need faith expressing itself through works. So how can you prove that you have faith in anything unless you do something? It's impossible. I showed my faith in this church's air conditioning by wearing a long-sleeved shirt and long pants and shoes on a 1,000-degree day. I trusted in the air conditioning. I did a work. I show that I trust the pew to hold my weight because when someone asks me to sit down, I do it. I show that I trusted my friend Neil not to poison my coffee because I drank it when he gave it to me. You can't express faith in anything without doing something. And to James's point. But then James gets very provocative and he uses almost an extreme example. Look at verse 19. James says, "You believe that God is one. You do well." He's being sarcastic when he says that. Because even the demons believe that and shudder. It's quite a confronting thing to say. James says, "Oh, you believe the right things. Fantastic. You know what? That puts you on the same level as demons. Congratulations." Very blunt. The interesting thing is, if you go and read Mark's gospel, all about Jesus' life and ministry, can you guess who the first person is to correctly identify that Jesus is the Son of God? It's a demon. A demon is the first person in the Gospel of Mark to nail who Jesus is correctly. And as you may have worked out, it doesn't benefit him at all. And then James further proves his point by using the example of Abraham. Now, Abraham is a weird example to use for James because Abraham is consistently portrayed as the man of faith. So why would James use him when he's talking about the importance of works? James would absolutely have no problem with agreeing that Abraham was a man of faith. But then he would say, how do we know that Abraham was a man of faith? How do we have any idea that Abraham was a man of faith? It's because when God comes to him in Genesis 12 and says, leave your family, leave your possessions, go to a land that you don't know anything about, be completely blind, but just trust in these promises I'm giving you, he goes. We know that Abraham is a man of faith because when God says, sacrifice your son Isaac, who I promised would be the one who gave you many descendants and made you a great nation, just do it. Just trust me. Even though Abraham didn't fully understand the request, he was willing to do it. You can read more about Abraham's thinking in Hebrews 11. So James looks at us and he says, yes, Abraham was a man of faith because he did works. And so, as James says, his faith was made complete by his works. Abraham, Rahab, were saved by faith alone. That was it. But that saving faith led them to do works that otherwise they would never have done. And so James concludes his argument. As the body, apart from the spirit, is dead, so also faith, apart from works, is dead. So here's where it gets uncomfortable for me having to teach this and for the rest of us. Because James is blunt. He looks at us and he goes, has your faith led to a changed life? And if it hasn't, do you really have genuine faith? Let me tell you, as the person preaching this passage, that makes me squirm a little bit. It makes me wonder, if someone who didn't know me at all was to watch the way I spent my time and my money, was to watch the way I interacted with my wife and my friends, would it be obvious that I was a man of faith? Would it be obvious that you were? Challenging. Helpful. But to get more specific to the book of James, James in this particular passage, in the first illustration, but all throughout his book, has a massive emphasis on treatment of the poor and genuine faith. There seems to be a link between someone having genuine faith and their care for the poor. Look at James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I think from reading James, if you went to him, if you went to James and said, "James, is my faith genuine?" One of the first questions he would ask you is, "How do you treat the poor? You treat the poor? I believe the right things. I believe Jesus came down to earth. I believe Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary." And James would say, "Fantastic, Nathan. How does that affect the way you treat the poor?" "Treat the poor? I go to church every Sunday." "Good on you, Nathan. How does that affect the way you treat the poor?" "But James, I read my Bible 5 times this week." "Cool. How do you treat the poor?" It is a strange and surprising link that James has. But let me point you to a parable that Jesus tells. Matthew 25. It tells a parable about sheep and goats. The sheep get put over to the right, and they are accepted into the kingdom of heaven. Fantastic. Unfortunately for the goats, they're over to the left, and they are not accepted into the kingdom of heaven. And they're confused, and they wonder why this has happened. And God looks at them and says this: "Well, I was hungry." Oh, sorry, I'll bring it up on the screen for you as well. "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" And he'll answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." There seems to be a link in James's teaching, in Jesus' teaching, that we'll be able to spot genuine faith in people by the way they treat the poor. And let me take a stab at why I think this link is so prominent in Scripture. Is so prominent because the heart of the Christian faith is this. It is recognizing that spiritually, you are broke and bankrupt. You are powerless and helpless. You are broken, you are poor, and you are a slave to sin and death, and there is nothing you can do about it. And so you run to Christ to save you, to help. And he dies on the cross for you. And he saves you, the poor, helpless, powerless slave. That's the Christian faith. And if that's our faith, how can we look on the poor, powerless, helpless people in our world and then do nothing? How can that happen? If we genuinely believe ourselves to be poor, broken slaves who are saved, then surely our heart will go out to those whose physical condition matches our spiritual condition apart from Christ. Now let me say, if you're not a Christian, what James wants from you is to put your faith in Jesus, to believe this word, which is all about Jesus. And perhaps for you, instead of reading James in the next couple of weeks, it might be worth reading Mark and learning all about him and all that he did and putting your faith in him. That's what James wants from you. The works part is proof of genuine faith. So until you trust in Jesus, this doesn't apply. But to those of us who say that we are Christians, James asks us, is your faith proven by your works? or is it not genuine? And the particular application in this book is the way that we treat those around us, particularly those who are far worse off. Fitting of someone who believes that they were a saved, broken slave, mercifully healed by a gracious God. Like I said, James can be heavy and challenging. James is blunt and provocative. There's not many authors like him. But he loves us. He cares for us. He knows that we're going to fall short. And he'll point us back to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have saved us. Thank you that we were stuck, we were trapped, we were broken, we were slaves, and he freed us. Lord, give us a heart that responds to that truth, that longs to see others freed from their slavery, that longs to help people who are worse off than us. He longs to live a changed life because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we know that we'll fall short of this. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for our sins, who forgives us and equips us to serve you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.